Again, we're glad tonight to have our visiting preacher with us, Brother Jeremy Collins. Some of you, he's preached here before. Some of you may not know him. If you don't, I want to encourage you to get to know him. He's a good guy. I recommend him to you. I actually knew his dad before I knew him, I believe. His dad is a deacon at Victory Church. And over time, I've got to know Brother Jeremy, and I appreciate the way that he has taken the call and tried to serve the Lord with that which God has given him. He'll need God's help tonight, and so I ask that you'd pray for that. Appreciate the way I've seen him grow over the last couple years, and pray that he'd continue to grow in his ministry and that God would richly bless him. And tonight, as he comes, let's just have open hearts. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God's powerful, and it can change our lives. And so just pray that Brother Jeremy would have the grace to preach His Word, and that we have open hearts to receive it. And I just encourage you to listen to the still small voice of the Lord tonight. You know, God could speak to you tonight.
Amen.
Maybe you are feeling the need to hear from God tonight. He can speak to your heart tonight if you'll be ready to listen. So without anything further, I will turn it over to this good brother and pray that God would bless him. And I want you to feel free just to call the Lord tonight.
Good evening. It certainly is good to be back this way and back here at Calvary. I believe this is my third time being here. And I enjoy each and every time I get to come this way. And I have been looking forward to it. I believe Brother Mike asked me at the minister school, and I have been looking forward to getting back out here. I failed to mention, do remember us there at Becker Drive. We're in our revival this week, and I do just want to give praise and honor and glory to God. We saw one saved last night, so praise His holy name. And so we're thankful for that. So remember us. We still got lost that sit back and won't make a move. But that's not up to any of us. That's between them and the Lord. But we pray for His convicting power. And I know they're probably in service right now. So I do desire and interest in your prayers for that. But I hope tonight that you came to worship the Lord. I'm nothing special. You'll probably be greatly disappointed in my preaching and what my mannerisms and just who I am. I do appreciate the kind words from Brother Mike. But he that glories in glory in the Lord. He's everything I am tonight. And but I do encourage you to worship Him and honor and glorify Him. If the Lord leads you to do something, follow Him tonight. This is His service. It's not mine. It's not Brother Mike's. It's not anybody's. This is His service. That's why we've gathered here together. And I hope that the burden on your heart is to worship the Lord. Because He deserves it. He deserves it. But the Lord has placed a message on my heart. And up until probably Tuesday morning, I did not really quite know what the Lord was leading me and how He wanted me to present this message or what He wanted me to present. So my study in this and being in revival this week and traveling, my study has not been probably where I would like it to be. But I know with the Lord's help, it'll be acceptable to Him. And I pray that that's what it will be, because I know even in the messages, how we say things can almost be as important as what we say. The right thing in the wrong manner can have dangerous effects as well. And I pray that this message is presented in a way that He wants tonight. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to Psalm 51. Now, this is a very, very, very familiar scripture, and every single one of us can probably put this into context and know exactly what is going on here in this psalm. But in Psalm 51, it is in reference to what happens with David and the sins and the murder of Uriah and his affair with Bathsheba. And Nathan has come to him and said, and I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I encourage you to go read that if you're not familiar with it. But Nathan comes to David and presents him with his sins. Presents him with his sins. And he says, "Thou art the man." He gives him the parable of the ruler and the sheep and the poor man taking the poor man's lamb for the feast. And he says, "Thou art the man." Now here we have David's prayer of repentance, and every single one of us, if we had to take a section of this psalm, we probably know Psalm 51, verse 10, 11, and 12, probably by heart. That's probably the one that gets quoted the most out of this entire psalm, and we know that's where David says, "Create within me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, every time I hear this psalm, it kind of seems like that's where it stops. That's kind of the only verse that's taken out of this. But where the Lord has impressed me, and He impresses on me before we started revival, we went through this on a Wednesday night. But where the Lord really impressed me, and what really struck me in a way that I never seen it before, and where the Lord has really burdened me with it tonight, is the final few verses, starting with verse 16. And that's where I want to read and what I'm gonna focus on tonight. So starting in verse 16, He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart or a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." So we see David now. David here, I believe, at the very end of this, when we get to in verse 16, David has come to the end of his rope. He makes the acknowledgement, "Lord, I can offer no more sacrifices to you. I have nothing left to give. There's nothing I can do." Because when we go back and look, let's take this into context for just a little bit. David, in one place I read, the child is already born, so we're a good 9 months to a year after the sins with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. So what is the custom there in Jerusalem at this time? To continue to go and offer sacrifices. That was the law. God laid out very plainly that to cover sins and to make an atonement for your sin, there had to be a sacrifice. There were certain burnt offerings that had to be given. And I'm sure during this whole time, David is offering sacrifices to cover his guilt. He's covering sacrifices, just as the law would say, just as God has commanded his people to do. But here he gets to the rope and says, "I can offer no more sacrifice. I have nothing left to give. Lord, I have nothing to give you anymore. And if I did, you wouldn't accept it anymore. I have nothing to give you. I'm at the end of my rope. These sacrifices aren't working. These burnt offerings, they're not working anymore. I have been presented with my sin, and I know they're before you. I can do nothing else. I can do nothing else. There's no amount of burnt offerings. There's no amount of sacrifices that I can give to cover my sins and to make me right before you." Because you read over just one psalm earlier, and what do you say in verses 9 and 12? God says, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, for thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of the folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." David can offer no great sacrifice to the Lord. He can offer nothing else. Whatever the amount would be to pay the sacrifice, David was willing to give it. But the Lord doesn't want any amount of sacrifice. He has it all. He has all the bullets, everything that he was offering. God already had it. He had already given it to him. So he had nothing left he could give. And as I said, David has reached the end of his rope. There's nothing else he can do. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other act he can do that will cover his sins, because the whole time he is doing these acts, the whole time he is working and doing and offering these sacrifices, because that's what he's supposed to do, the sin guilt still remains. Amen. The guilt of these sins before the Lord, because when Nathan comes to him, what he says, his acknowledgement is, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned." There's a recognition of what he is doing. So now I believe he knew what he was doing. I believe he knew that he had sinned against the Lord. Man.
But finally, it's before him. There's nothing else that he can do at this point. There's nothing else that he can do. He knows that the only way for him to find relief is repentance. It's the only way he can find relief. I believe he gets to the point. You read over in Hosea. Hosea 6 and 6 makes this same statement. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Hosea got to the point here in his prophecy and what he was telling to the people. He said, "I don't desire to give any more burnt offerings or sacrifices. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I don't need to go to the altar anymore and continue to offer these sacrifices. Not get me anywhere. I need you, Lord. You're the one that I need. You're the one to take this away." Because here, even though the Lord has commanded us to do certain things, even though He commanded the people to give offerings and give sacrifices, just because the Lord has commanded us to do things does not mean He will be accepting of our efforts. Lord can turn us away. He can reject us. He can reject these sacrifices. And I believe He did all the offerings and the sacrifices that David could have offered during this time span. I believe they were rejected. That's why Nathan had to go to him. He had to be confronted with it. He had to be told, "You are the man." Church, if you're here today and you've got a sin in your life, you've been offering up sacrifices, God, and nothing's working, you're the man. Confront it. If you're here today and lost, confront it. You're the man. You have sinned against God. Confront it. Here it is. You're the man. As we go into this youth weekend, and I questioned how I was going to say this and how, Lord, you could have me preach this message to a group of people that I see every other year. But if you've got sin in your life, before we go in this youth weekend, deal with it right now. Don't be the hindrance. Don't be the man that causes the presence of God to flee because you've got sin in the camp. Don't be that person. I'm not here to yell at anybody. I hope you see this coming as a message from the Lord and one out of love, because I want to see God's presence here this weekend. I want to see His presence here tonight. I want to see His presence in His churches. And somewhere down the line, our churches got to the point where we're just going to do and do and do, but we're never going to offer our hearts. We're going to sing all the songs. We're going to have all the youth weekends. We're going to do everything we can to stay busy, to try to cover our sins, but we're never going to repent.
Amen.
We've left our hearts out of it. We've left our hearts out of it. And He has begun to become unaccepting of what we're giving Him. The Lord is going to get to a point to where the songs we sing won't get higher than the ceiling. Our prayers won't make it out the front door. And when we go out to the world, our light's not going to shine any brighter than what's underneath our clothes. Our clothes become a lampshade, if you will. But the moment we offer our hearts to deal with the sins, I've got sins in my life that the Lord's had to deal me with. When He laid this on my heart, I had to do some repenting. I had to bring my heart to the Lord. And I hope you don't think I'm just up here preaching at you. I hope you can see a man up here who's had to live this. Who's had to live this? Because the Lord can't be unaccepting of our sacrifices. You read over in Jeremiah 14, He tells them, because they have gone to their iniquities. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. You, the nation of Israel, I believe they probably offered more bad sacrifices than good ones. You look at all the places in the scriptures, the Lord rebukes them for their sacrifice. Let's read over in Isaiah chapter 1. This is probably one of the most infamous. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11 tells us, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with this. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." They have gotten to the point where even them meeting together to worship the Lord and offer their sacrifices was a sin before God.
Now, this is the first time I've been here in two years.
Has it gotten here? I've been to some churches where that's where it's gotten. Just gathering together, no, people's hearts aren't there. They're just doing it. Because that's what they do on a Sunday. Or that's what they do on a Wednesday. And their hearts, they're sending their lives, they're sending their families that they're ignoring, that they're just going to church hoping it'll cover up. They can sit there on the pew and the Lord will say, ah, that's all right, they're just there. But he tells us here, your solemn fast, your sacrifices, your feasts are an abomination to me when you gather together. And unfortunately, we're seeing this. This is becoming a common problem in our churches. I go a lot of places. I haven't been to my home church on a Sunday morning since middle of March. I've been going to different churches and I see this, and churches are dying. Churches are dying left and right. The doors are about to be closed because people have left their hearts outside in the world. And church, I'm not here to discourage you, but I'm here to tell you that it's real. It can happen. It's happening. And I plead with you. I beg you. As someone who loves the Lord's church, bring your heart to the altar. Give God your heart. Just being here, just doing is not enough.
Man.
Offer your heart to Him. Offer your broken spirit to Him. Crush yourself. That's what it says. We go back to the Psalm. That's exactly what it is. That's the acceptable sacrifice when our hearts are broken for our sins. When our hearts are concerned. When our hearts are broken for the sins in our family. When our hearts are crushed before Him. You remember how crushed you are the day the Lord saved you? Guess what? That doesn't stop the moment you get saved.
Man.
Guess what? That's just the first time you do it. That's just number one. If that's the only time you've been broken, if that's the only time you've brought a contrite spirit to the Lord, I encourage you to go back to that first time because probably you didn't do it right. I've had... Seems like probably the last... 6 months, last year, this has been my story. The broken heart and a contrite spirit. And I failed at it, but I felt it. There are things in my life that the Lord's told me to deal with, that I've had to deal with. And it's not just saying, Lord, forgive me. There's pain and there's hurt. And there's a crushed spirit behind it. Not only because I've allowed it in my life, because I've sinned against a holy God. That has separated me from a holy God. That He's taken His spirit from me at times. And I felt it. It's real. And this is David's prayer of that broken and contrite spirit. Verses 1 and 14 is David now realizing, David being crushed. The first thing he says is, have mercy upon me, God. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. There's nothing else I can do to give you, Lord. Have mercy on me. That I'm at your mercy. I'm at your mercy. I'm at your mercy, Lord. This is me being a broken and contrite spirit. This is me. It's up to you, Lord. I can do nothing else. I have nothing else to offer you. All I can do is beg and plead for your mercy. My transgressions are before you. I know it. There's no more hiding them. I might be able to hide them from the public. And the Lord told Nathan. You've done this in public. But guess what? Now I've done it. But I'm showing everybody all. I'm showing all of Israel this now. I didn't quote that just right. But he tells. Nathan tells David what he did in private, the affair with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. Now everyone is going to know it.
Man.
It's out in the open now. It's out in the open. Now I'm not asking, I'm not telling you to turn this to a confessional and confess every deep, dark sin you've ever committed. There's going to be a time where it has to be dealt with. Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And someone told me this a long time ago, and it stuck with me, and it's been something that I have tried to live by. If it's in your life, you're a member of this church, it's in the church. If it's in your life, it's in the church. No matter how big it might be, no matter how small it might be, if it's a sin and you know it's a sin and it's in your life, it's in the church now. Because we are the church. You're a member of this church. And it's the same thing where I'm a member at. But this acceptable sacrifice is the godly sorrow that we talk about so much about to sinners. The moment that encouraging them to repent and telling them about the conviction that comes with salvation. And don't get me wrong, you need that. You'll never be saved until you experience that godly sorrow, until you experience that repentance. But church will never experience the clinging that we need until we experience this godly sorrow as well. As I said, this is the first time that when you get saved, the time you experience godly sorrow, where that moment you're saved, that's just the first time. Because Paul, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Who is he writing it to? He's writing it to the church of Corinth. He's telling this to God's people in the church. He's saying godly sorrow works to repentance. Why? Because you go back to the first letter. The man had committed all kinds of sins, and I'm not going to get into them, but they were wicked abominations to God. And he wrote that to the church. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. And he goes on and tells them all the things that have worked in their life. And he said, I'm so thankful now because you've received this cleansing. You've received the forgiveness. You've taken care of it. And that godly sorrow, that repentance that he's talking about in the church. You know what that Greek word is? And I'm not a Greek scholar. But it is the same Greek word that Jesus Christ preached when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's also the same one where he told him in Luke chapter 13, repent or perish. Church, God's people, we still have that same responsibility to repent and brokenhearted and a contrite spirit for the sins in our life just as the day we did, we got saved. It's still a responsibility, and we still should feel that. Because I believe it was never really about the sacrifice. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to discount the sacrifices, because they are a picture, and they are a type, they are a shadow of Jesus Christ. I don't want to discount it. But it was never really about the act of sacrifice. God always wanted the heart. He always wanted the hearts of men. He always wanted the hearts of his people to come. Because that's the way around the sacrifices that they could give. They could come without having to offer their heart. And we saw what happened. They became an abomination to the Lord. He even despised their sacrifices. God has always wanted the heart before sacrifice. That's what he's always wanted. And I'm not going to jump ahead of myself, but I'm going to go over to Joel chapter 2. And we studied this on a Wednesday night. And the Lord kind of opened this to me in the same way. To go along with this. Joel chapter 2. And these should probably be familiar verses to everyone as well. Joel chapter 2, starting with the 12th verse. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, in verse 16, verse 17, he tells us a very important piece to this whole thing. He says, weep between the porch and the altar. Now, the porch is Solomon's porch there in the temple. The altar, we know, is that's where they brought the sacrifices. But there's a very key piece of context that we need to look at this. He still tells them, go into my temple. And he's telling them to offer a sacrifice. But what happened in Joel? Their land is desolated. The meat, their livestock, everything that they would offer to the Lord has been destroyed. They have no more vines. I believe in one place it even says that that in verse 9 in chapter 1, that the meat offerings were cut off from the priest. They had nothing to even offer as a meat offering. They had nothing to give as a burnt offering. Their vineyards and their lives, or their crops were dried up. They could offer no more first fruits to the Lord. So he still wants them to go and offer a sacrifice. Absolutely right, he did. And he tells you exactly what he wanted them to sacrifice there in verse 12. Rend your hearts. Bring me your heart to the altar. I don't care about anything else. You have nothing else. Bring me your heart. Bring me your heart, people. Bring me your heart. That's what I'll heal. That's what I'll give you. That's where you'll find forgiveness, because they and Laban have been destroyed for their sins. They had nothing else to offer him. We have no livestock. We have nothing. Oh, but still come and bring me your hearts. Church, we have nothing to offer the Lord, but we still have an altar where we can pour out our hearts to him. Where we can offer our hearts. We can still come up here. This altar is still open for his saints. Bring me your hearts. That's the only thing left that they could offer him. That's the only thing he wanted. He even told them, don't even rinse your garments, because in those, that was the last thing they could really do physically. Because you look at what happened in Nineveh, they rend their garments, and that was a sign of repentance. He even told them, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because you could even do that without bringing your heart. He got down to the very minute detail, the last thing that they could do without bringing their hearts to the altar. He said, don't do it. Bring me your heart. Bring me your most inner man. Bring me your broken and contrite spirit. Bring me your crushed heart and I will forgive you. Have you ever got to the point where you have nothing left to offer the Lord? I know all of us did the day we got saved. As I said, we want to come and we want to offer songs. We want to offer our prayers. We want to offer this service or that service or do this or do that. Do anything we can to the Lord. And the whole time he's telling us, bring me your heart. Bring me your heart. That's what I want. Even down to the very minute detail, even coming to the altar, coming to the porch, we can still bring stuff from the outside world in, and we can still do, and we can still try to find things to cover up what we've done. But he says, bring me your heart. That's all he's ever wanted from his people, is our hearts.
Amen.
Because the heart is very important. Heart is very important. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, and all thy soul. Amen. And what did he say in Deuteronomy chapter 4? When you seek me with all your heart and all your soul, you will find me. You'll find me. He even told him in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, oh, I wish my people had a heart always to fear me and keep my commandments. There's something that gets down deep inside that where the Lord saves, that's what he really wants from his people. Because who just wanted to offer, who just wanted to do for the Lord all the time? Who wanted to do and cover their iniquities that way? That's the Pharisees, wasn't it? They just wanted to do. Because he even told them in Matthew chapter 15, these people draw nigh to me with their heart or with their lips. You can quote it. But their hearts are far from me. He's always wanted their hearts. And he even tells them, even going back, we can bring anything we want to the Lord. Doesn't mean he'll accept it. Just as I said, our songs can get no higher than the ceiling. Our prayers can get no higher than the ceiling. He even told him that in Amos chapter 5. He said, I hate your feasts. I hate your songs. Stop your singing. Stop it. Stop everything you're doing to me. Even all the rejoicing and the celebrating. Stop it. You haven't given me your heart. There's iniquities and there's sins that you're trying to cover up by doing this, and it's not working. I don't want any more of it. As he told him, as we saw, I'm full of the sacrifice. I'm full. I want your hearts. I want you to come to me broken and contrite for the things that you've done. Oh, and there's a great promise. You read over in the rest of Joel chapter 2 and into chapter 3. He talks about healing their land after they rend their hearts. He'll heal their land and he'll make them prosperous again. Everything that's been destroyed, he'll return it. And we love to quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, don't we? If my people will repent and turn to me, I will heal their land. But beyond that, beyond just the healing of the land, I believe this is the most important thing. This is what we need today, not only in our churches, but in our everyday lives. In every moment of every day, this is what we need. You read over in what he says in the second verse or second chapter, verse 27. After they repent, after they come to the altar and rend their hearts, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. He will fill them with their presence. He will dwell in the midst of Israel. Church, when we get to the point where we bring our hearts, you know who's going to be here? The Holy Spirit of the Lord. That's what we need more than anything. That's what we need more than songs. That's what we need more than youth days. We need the presence of the Lord. We need His Spirit to fill us. We need His presence to manifest Himself. Why? Because I can't save anybody's soul, but the presence of the Lord can. Presence of the Lord is what brings revival. Presence of the Lord is what awakens His people. It stirs His people because He will show Himself to those that are not saved. All me and Mike can do is just tell you about it. Oh, but when the presence of the Lord is here, that's what reveals it to a man's heart. And He tells us that throughout the Scriptures, that I will make Myself known. The presence of the Lord will be here. We bring our hearts, the presence of the Lord will be here. Because what does He say in James chapter 4? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. But you know what? There's a stipulation to that. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. The Lord, and I know this is elementary, the Lord cannot fellowship sin. He cannot fellowship it. So if there's sin in the camp, you know who's not here? The Lord. Go back and read what Ai said. The Lord said, I will not even fight for you. Because there's an accursed thing in the camp. Now, again, I'm not here trying to condemn anybody. I don't know anybody's heart here tonight. I don't know anybody's situation. But all I do know is that there's sin in our lives and we're not bringing our hearts and we're just trying to cover up for it. It's not going to work anymore. It's not going to work anymore because He tells us in Psalms 34, the Lord is nigh to them that are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57 says, I dwell in the holy place with him also that is of a holy, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is where revival begins. Somewhere along the line, I mentioned this in one of my sermons a couple of weeks back. Somewhere along the line, we have determined that revival starts when lost people start seeking the Lord. Somewhere along the line, that has cued us that we are now in revival because lost people are seeking the Lord. And hallelujah that they are. But Isaiah 57 just told us, I will revive those of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Revival starts when we start seeking the Lord. That's where revival begins. Revival starts when we deal with our sins, when we have that broken and a contrite spirit, when the Lord gives us forgiveness and He begins to deal with us and He cleanses us from everything. Man. That's where revival begins. That's what it is. Because as I said, lost people, they're seeking the Lord for life. We seek the Lord because we have life. Man. That's where revival is. And that's the heart of it. That's where it begins. And everything, you look at everything that the Lord promised to do for them, all because they brought their hearts to the altar. That was the very key piece. Now, once this happens, once we can bring our hearts and lay it upon the altar, and we stop doing just to do, David makes a statement back in Psalms 51. The very last verse, verse 19. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. David finally got the order right. David finally got the order. He stopped putting the sacrifice before the righteousness. He needed God to cleanse him, and then he can offer offer the sacrifices for righteousness. And that is a huge part to it. Then when we get our hearts right, when we bring our hearts to the altar, then we can sing the songs. Then we can lift up our praise. Then we can preach the messages that we need to preach. Then and only then will the Spirit of the Lord manifest Himself. Then we can actually do the works. We're not depending on our works to cover anything up. It's all been dealt with. Now it can truly be the works of righteousness that He's created us to. That we can fulfill because now we can fulfill God's law. He tells us that in Romans chapter 8, and we aren't even a workmanship, as He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, created unto good works. So now we're no longer depending on just doing for righteousness. As I said, that's what the Pharisees do. Pharisees depended on what they did for righteousness. Now He is offering. Now He's able to fulfill the righteousness. Why? Because His heart has been cleansed. Because now He knows He's got the order right. Now we can go, as it says in Romans chapter 12, and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because we no longer have the corruptness of sin hanging over us. That's what it says. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least we can do. Just as Isaiah said, when he saw God around the throne, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man in the midst of an unclean people. And he brought the coal off the altar, touched his lips. And what happened? He said, Lord, here I am. And guess what? He sent him. He cleansed him. He prepared him for the work. He removed the uncleanness from him. And he was able to go and preach the word to the nation of Israel. But it wasn't until he was cleaned, until he saw himself as unclean and he got the cleansing from the Lord, that he was able to go and do any good. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 says, By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good, to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But our heart's got to be right. Our heart's got to be in the right place. We've got to be cleansed. We've got to be forgiven of everything of our iniquities. Because He even told us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, if you have aught against your brother and you bring a gift to the altar, better go make it right. Before you give that gift, make it right. And He goes on to tell us how important that is. Because only after our hearts have been cleaned can we truly offer the sacrifices that the Lord desires. Because as I said, the sacrifices were important. They pointed to His Son. They were a picture of His Son. But as I said, He never wanted a dead animal. He wanted the people's hearts. He wanted them to repent. The whole purpose of them offering a sacrifice was to know that they've sinned and that they might do something about it with their hearts. Because to do, as I said, we can do all the things within the church. We can do all the good works we want to and attempt to cover up our sins. That just results in a work-based forgiveness. We don't preach a work-based salvation, do we? So why would we teach a works-based forgiveness after we're saved? Man. Can't happen. Works will not earn forgiveness. For salvation or after salvation. Man. Works will not cover up anything.
Man.
The repentance today that has become the norm in our churches and among God's people, it's almost as if it's taken right out of the Roman road, isn't it? Lord, forgive me for my sins. I repent of all my wrongdoing. I'm done. If someone stood before our churches with that type of repentance and tried to join us, we would not accept them, would we? So why has it become so prevalent among God's people? That's where we go. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I'll be honest with you. I'm guilty of it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Oh, I'll feel bad for a day. Maybe I'll forget about it tomorrow. I'll forget about it next week. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But yet, that's exactly how we look at it now. It's exactly how we look at it.
Not a single one of us got saved with that type of repentance, did we? Not a single one of us. So why would we find forgiveness from the Lord with that type of repentance afterwards?
The Lord doesn't change, does He? Sin still has to be dealt with the same way. Sin still incurs the same penalty, does it not?
Man.
So shouldn't forgiveness be held at the same level, no matter who you are? No matter whether you've been saved for a week, whether or not you're lost and need to be saved, or whether you've been saved for 50 years, forgiveness and repentance to the Lord still comes at the same cost, doesn't it? It's still wrought by that godly sorrow within the soul. So I pray tonight. As I said, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anything about anybody's situation. All I know is that I've had to do this. I've lived it. I've lived it. And if you're honest with yourself, I hope you've lived it as well. I hope you know what this broken and contrite spirit is more than just the day you got saved. Because our churches need it. Our churches need it. Our churches have gotten so worldly. Our churches have let the world in, and we have tried to do and we've tried to live and tried to work and within our churches and cover it up. Trust me. I tell the devil got me. Devil told me the biggest lie he could tell anybody after they're saved. He said, you can just go to church on Sunday, live any way you want to, and it'll be all right as long as you're there. I found that the hard way. That's nowhere near true. But I thought as long as I was there, I could cover it up and I was doing all right. No one knew about it. But you know what he did? The Lord made it public what I was doing. And he made it public in a big way. If you have any questions about that, I'll talk to you personally about it. But he made it public in a big way. Just as he did with David. He told him, it's before Israel now. So if there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Deal with it. Because it's not worth. It's not worth the consequences of continuing to cover it up. Because you never know. You never know. What you're trying to cover up may prevent the Lord from being here this weekend. And if the Lord's not here, you might be preventing. You might be the very stumbling block that's standing in the way of a lost soul getting saved. Now, if someone rejects the gospel, if someone rejects the call of salvation, that's between them and the Lord. But your sins, public or private, can be a direct hindrance to that. I truly believe it. So I encourage you tonight, I follow the Lord tonight. Let's have a song. That's what the Lord has placed on my heart tonight. And I worried about how I would present it. As I said, I don't know, I hardly know any of you people. All I wanted to do was preach what the Lord burdened my heart with. And I hope that each one of us takes a good long look. And I hope we prepare ourselves and we prepare with the Lord before this weekend. Because I've been looking forward to it. I've been looking forward to it. I want to see the Lord move in a mighty way because I've experienced, I know He's still in the saving business. In the last 3 weeks, I've seen two people saved. Praise His holy name. He's still saving.
Amen.
He's still saving. Church, we got to get right as well. We've got to get ourselves right. So I appreciate your attention. I appreciate you listening to me. And I hope that somehow, some way, the Lord was glorified in this poor effort. To preach His message and to lift Him up tonight. So turn the service over to Brother Mike.
Number 76 in the green book. 76. Let's stand.